Today you may notice that I'm speaking to you from a little different venue. I'm speaking to you from the church office, and I pray that today's message will be a blessing to you. Today's message is entitled Potential. Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth was all part of God's well-thought-out plan of redemption and rescue. And while becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is a really big deal, it's only the beginning. God has a much bigger plan for each of our lives and wants each of us to experience more. As we continue to follow the journey of Jesus, we'll be challenged to live a life that is beyond anything that we might ask or think. With that being said, I want to begin this week by letting you know that God sees more in you than you see in yourself. That's because God created you with incredible potential, so He knows what you are capable of, even when you don't. In the beginning phase of Jesus's 3.5 years of ministry, one of his first actions was to assemble a team. Today we know them as the disciples. In all four Gospels, we see Jesus call men to join his team, not because of who they were, but because of the potential he saw in them. Jesus saw more in them than they saw within themselves. We read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little farther from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say this, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. What I love about this encounter with Jesus is where he found these future world changers, in the most ordinary of places. That should give you hope today. Know that no matter what stage of life you're living in, God has a purpose and a plan for your life that is more than you are currently living. I want to look at one key character that Jesus calls out to do more. His name is Simon, whom Jesus would call Peter. Simon is a fisherman. In this passage and on multiple occasions, Jesus asked Peter to do things that at the time seem ridiculous. Yet each and every time, Peter answers the call of Jesus with a resounding yes. In verse 4, Jesus tells Peter to cast his nets out again. Peter must have been thinking to himself, "What does Jesus know about fishing? What advice could this carpenter-turned-teacher give a lifelong fisherman?" Yet here is Jesus challenging Peter to do something different. Peter even reminds Jesus that they had been fishing all night with no success. But there is something about Jesus that compels Peter to say yes and give it a try. I believe it was Peter's act of obedience that not only blessed his fishing, but gave Jesus the confirmation that Peter could be used to further his kingdom. First point I want to make today is this: God is looking for obedience over ability. You might be listening to this today and thinking that you don't have the ability to be a world changer. You might be thinking, "I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I'm just a banker, a lawyer, a teacher, a school bus driver." You fill in the blank. You might be thinking, "I don't even have a college degree or a high school degree." But God is not concerned about your occupation, the plaques on your wall, or even the level of your experience. He is looking for your faith and obedience in what he has planned for you. The greatest thing you can offer Jesus is your yes. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He uses improbable men and women who have nothing of their own to offer but their faithfulness and their willingness to say yes. God uses ordinary people. Haven't you read the Bible? If you have, then you know, of course he does. Now, many years ago, one of my pastors shared a story with me. Pastor Freddie had been going through a rough patch. One day he had gone to visit Brother and Sister Ford. Now, back in that day, everybody in the church was brother and sister somebody. As Freddie walked up to the front door, Brother Ford was sitting on his front porch. Before Freddie could say a word, Brother Ford told him, "I've just got done talking to someone about you." With a big smile, Brother Ford pointed toward heaven. The simple act of obedience by Brother Ford greatly encouraged a struggling pastor's heart that day. Quint Pitts shared a story about a neighbor of his. Let me share his account. Bud was a good man. Bud helped my dad put a roof on our house. He assisted my dad when they poured concrete sidewalks and porches. My dad helped him put a roof on his patio. When Bud got older, he would hire me to cut his grass occasionally. He usually invited me in for a glass of Coke and a piece of pie. He was always generous. I also delivered his newspaper for a couple of years. He tipped well. He was kind. He didn't get upset if our baseball or wiffle ball or football went into his yard. But I was also an avid fisherman. He often brought us some of his catch. Now, I don't remember Bud talking a lot about religion when I was a kid, but it did strike me that every Sunday morning I saw Bud walking up the street with his Bible in hand. Every year he invited my younger brother and me to attend VBS. Most years we didn't go, but some years, when some of my friends were going, I did go. When I was 15, Bud invited us to church on a Sunday. I didn't go, but my younger brother did. And the next weekend, he invited us again. Again, I didn't go, but my little brother went. The same thing happened the next Sunday and the Sunday after that. My brother started going to church two or three times a week. I even caught him reading the Bible a couple of times. Months later, Bud was still inviting me, and I was still not interested. Then a singing group attended my school. They were college students, and the girls were really pretty. They performed several songs and told us that they were going to be at a church that evening, and they wanted us to come. When I got home from school that day, Bud came over and invited my little brother and me to come to church that evening. The singers from the school were going to be there, so I went. That night, I became a Christian, and my life has never been the same since. To my knowledge, Bud never taught a Sunday school class, never preached a sermon, never held a position of leadership in the church. He served as an usher. He simply lived a life of integrity and love for God and his friends and family. And occasionally, he invited people to church. How many of us have a story similar to Freddie's or Quint's? We received encouragement or came to know Jesus because ordinary people in our lives said yes to him and lived in obedience to him. Here is an example of what God can do with our abilities when we are obedient to him. Dan sees his career as a significant avenue to impact others for Christ. In this real-life story, Dean shares how God is using his career as a FedEx lawyer to impact God's kingdom in a way that only he could.
I am a real estate attorney for FedEx and been that for 10 years and absolutely love it. My wife and I joined Wood Creek Church two or three years after we were married. And our missions pastors poured a lot into me, saying, "Dean, what are you passionate about? What do you want to do?" So after about 3 years of working at FedEx, I read Stearns' book, The CEO of World Vision. A Hole in Our Gospel is the title of it. And read about anybody from teenagers to whoever were just putting together these projects and raising money and doing amazing things. And I sat there and I went, I want to do that. My vision was, how can I connect people in the developing world with people at their desk? So I went on their website and they had a workplace channel for doing relief efforts. And that is through the assembly of HIV/AIDS caregiver kits. Now the unique thing is most of the, if not all the shipping is done through FedEx. It all goes towards actually giving relief to hurting people with HIV/AIDS. And so I made my pitch to our general counsel. He said, that's a great idea. We'll take it to the charitable solicitation committee and see if we can get you some money. He comes back to my office the day that they have the meeting, which is several months later, and says, FedEx is just gonna give you $5,000, straight up. I was like, wow. So we did have other donations and we did have our bake sales, and it ended up to be about $8,000. And so we assembled about 350 of these kits with three or four different departments, you know, doing it to Maroon 5, rock music, whatever, just, you know, making it fun and writing notes to the caregivers and putting them in the actual caregiver kits. And World Vision came, they brought representatives and they showed a 15-minute video of what Christians are doing to help people. I'm like, wow, this is awesome, this is great. And it was very well received by the company. So it was amazing how that one project served so many different purposes. So having done that, a year later, Chris Thompson and I pack up, my best friend, pack up and we're going to Sudan to teach pastors how to evangelize. While we're there, we tour a World Vision clinic. Well, lo and behold, there's three caregiver kits sitting in that room. And I said, those are caregiver kits. When did you get those? And he said, I got those caregiver kits 4 years ago and I haven't had a refill. I really need them. It's like, I need to get him kits. So I get back, I call World Vision. I said, look, I went to this clinic. He's down to his last two caregiver kits. What can we do? And she said, well, we just assembled 350 kits. There's a pallet just sitting here. You can have it if you can figure out the shipping. I'm like, I work for FedEx. I can figure out the shipping. I said, done. So here go 350 kits on a FedEx plane all the way from Denver to Uganda, and I get pictures the same day. I mean, my work is my mission, Phil. It really is. That's how I look at it. I'm a missionary who happens to be an attorney.
Second point I want us to get today is this: God calls us outside of our comfort zone. On three different occasions, Peter is asked to step out of the boat. Each time, Peter is stepping out of what is comfortable to follow Jesus into the unknown. Little does he know that each time he steps out of the boat, he experiences more than he could ask or think. Peter steps out of the boat to follow Jesus and become his disciple. He leaves the life of a fisherman to become a fisher of men, as we read about in Luke chapter 5. Peter steps out of the boat a second time during a storm to walk on the water toward Jesus. Matthew 14, verses 25 to 29. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Before taking his third step out of the boat, Peter experienced a significant personal failure. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 54 through 62, we read that account. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was afraid of what might happen if it came out that he was one of the disciples. So he rejected even knowing Jesus. Because of fear of what might happen, he denied his master. He failed Jesus. And where do we see Peter go? He goes back to what is comfortable and easy. He heads back to the boat. Don't allow your failure to push you back into the comfort zone God worked so hard to pull you out of. You and I will find ourselves in situations where we feel like we have failed God. Whether we do something out of fear or out of temptation, we will all fail God. However, failure is not a reason to give up. Failure is not a reason to go back to what is comfortable. But even if you have failed, find hope in knowing that Jesus is still calling you and still sees infinitely more in you. In John chapter 21, verse 7, we read this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. After seeing and hearing Jesus, Peter takes his third step out of the boat. Jesus goes after Peter once again and calls him out of the boat to live the life he was always meant to live. Life more than just a fisherman, a life more than just an ordinary person, a life of more. Thankfully, Peter's failure didn't discredit him from being used by Jesus, and neither does our failure discredit us from being used by Jesus. It is only when you allow your failure to fully disconnect you from God that it will keep you from living a life of infinitely more. When you and I recognize our wrongs and turn to God for forgiveness and restoration, we can still be used to accomplish His will for our life. Peter didn't know it at the time, but in just a short time, he would be pioneering the first church and leading thousands into a personal relationship with Jesus. Folks, we're reminded by the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God uses ordinary people who say yes and are obedient to Him. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Our third point that I want us to grasp today is that God can multiply our obedience. In John chapter 12, verses 24 to 26, we read this. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." A few years back, a friend of mine died. His name was George. He was born in Selma, Iowa. His family attended an Assembly of God church in Gray, Iowa. In that church, God was called into ministry, and he served the Lord in a variety of ways. God used George in extraordinary ways, including being very influential in starting and building a strong foundation for two programs called Junior Bible Quiz and Teen Bible Quiz. Now, George was brilliant, but he was also humble. He had a dry wit and the patience of Job. I was blessed to see this man invest himself in the lives of countless people, particularly in the lives of young people. His funeral was a time of mourning for our loss, but it was more so a celebration of how God used this man who said yes to Jesus and lived a life of obedience to him. The story of one of the people George coached in Bible quiz who shared at his funeral. Here is the story of Jill Williams, one of the people God coached in Bible quiz that she shared at his funeral. Ending my day reflecting on the life of a true modern day hero of the faith, George Edgerly. I was so moved today in hearing about the impact that one man's life made on this world. More personally, was the impact that he made on my life. As a shy, introverted eighth grader, I had never heard of Bible quiz until the year that Parkcrest won the national title. That summer, I was invited by a friend and was welcomed by George to join the Parkcrest team. That invitation had made more impact on my life than I could ever have dreamed. George was not only my coach, he was my mentor and my friend. From 1992 to 1997, I grew and thrived under his leadership. George was not just with us during team practices and meets, he also additionally prepared for our in-depth understanding of the books we studied in our Sunday school class. He taught us how to memorize scripture. He taught us how to use concordances and commentaries. He walked out truth, passionate knowledge of the word, and humble integrity before us every time we studied under his leadership. George invited us into his life. He gave us community. He gave us friends. He gave us family. He modeled relationship and mentorship by adding us into whatever he was working on, whether it was working with him in his print shop, cooking with him, quizzing, or traveling on Bible quiz trips. George lived life with us. And I cannot even imagine the number of times he probably wanted to turn off our loud DC talk, audio adrenaline, newsboys, and more as our team trekked across the country. He never complained. He would just quietly slip an old-time radio cassette into the player of the church van, and we would be captivated by the stories. George valued relationship. I can't even accurately remember the amount of times he would invite other teams to join us during practice or at our summer quiz day camp. He would encourage and train other coaches and quizzers around the country. He invested fully in the lives of the people that God placed in his path. I've always said that a coach reproduces himself in the lives of his quizzers. George was never building a kingdom for himself. He was building the kingdom of his Lord. Bible quiz wasn't just about memorizing the Word of God and competing. It wasn't just about winning. It was about living out that Word in forever lives. I found a quote on PentecostalGold.com that states, quote, Edgerly has been a firsthand witness of the benefits of Bible quiz. And he quotes George as saying, it is the appreciation of quizzers and parents that keeps me going. I have coached 14 career missionaries, plus many pastors and pastors' wives. Quiz has gotten a lot of God's kids into God's Word and lots of God's Word into God's kids. End quote. How many kids the Word of God has been poured into through the life of this man will be a sight to behold in heaven. As one of his quizzers said today at this funeral, a spiritual mentor and hero went to be with Jesus today. One of my favorite stories of George was from these two Bible quiz national finals plaques. He would say, those are my trophies, and I'm not talking about the plaques. Yes, I, with hundreds and hundreds of others, am one of George's trophies. So incredibly thankful that I am one too. I was changed by the ministry and mentorship of George. After graduating from his Bible quiz ministry, I went on to coach teams at Parkcrest and Battlefield Assembly, attended Central Bible College for a season to major in Bible studies, was in both lay and occupational youth ministry, and later moved on to work at the Teen Bible Quiz Office of the National Youth Ministries, using skills and training cultivated by George. My oldest son, Brady, is now mentored through the ministry of Junior Bible Quiz. Here comes another generation of trophies for Jesus and for George. So tonight, together as a family, we celebrate the life of my beloved coach in true George fashion with pizza and cinnamon rolls. And for my children's birthday party this weekend, they are being gifted with their first old-time radio program. I know they will love it as much as I did. I love you, George. There will never be another like you. From the bottom of my heart, a million thank yous cannot even begin to cover your influence in my life. It changed me, and it will continue to change the history of my family. This is Jill's story, just one of many who were influenced by George. God created you with the potential to live a life, to make a difference in this world for the sake of the kingdom of God. You can be a Peter, a Bud, a George. And we didn't even have time today to explore the many women who have lived fruitful, obedient lives for God. I can't count how many men and women God has used to work in my life over the years. I'm so thankful for each one. Today, I want to give you first an opportunity to respond to Jesus and the new life to which he is calling you. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, says 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I encourage you to do so today. Secondly, I want to give you an opportunity to respond and say yes to a life beyond your comfort zone. May you be filled with boldness and follow Jesus into every place he calls you. Third, today I want to give you an opportunity to repent for walking away from your calling and purpose. Perhaps like Peter, you failed the Lord, but like Peter, you can be restored and God can use you still yet today. Let me pray for you today. Father, I come to you this day, and I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus to give his life for us that we might find a new life. And Jesus, I am so grateful today that you use people like me, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things when we say yes to you and walk in obedience to you. Even when you call us out of our comfort zones, Lord, to try things we haven't tried before, or to talk to people when we're uncertain about whether we will be received or not. Lord, give us that boldness to say yes to you and to do what you ask us to do. And Lord, if there would happen to be one out there this day that is listening and to this message, that for whatever reason, walked away from you, feeling a failure like they can't turn back, may they know this day that as they will repent and turn to you, that you will forgive them and that you will restore them. Lord, thank you for using us, for using ordinary people to do extraordinary things in this world. Thank you that through us you can do more than we can imagine or think according to the power that works within us. We thank you and give you praise. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.